We hope this explanation of God's word enriches your life. To help you understand the audience for this talk, we suggest you read the context material on the About Us page. Please read also our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material from philipjensen.com. The following sermon was given at St. Matthias Family Church, where Philip Jensen was senior minister.
Well, Mother's Day is a great day, because mothers are great inventions. But We are glad to be able to say thank you for the work that our mothers have done for each of us, regularly and consistently, but at least we do it nationally on a day, even if it's different to the days of other nations. How often when we've been at speech days, at community wisdom days, we've been told about raising our children in terms of the fourfold balance, that you care for your children physically, mentally, socially, spiritually. So that is the kind of thing that we should be doing for our children. Mind you, we adults don't need those things, it's just what we do for our children, of course. And there's some truth in it, that we do need to look after kids in all those areas, that the home is a place of mental stimulation and a place where they are socialised. It is a place where they're fed, clothed, housed, to look after the body, look after the mind, look after them socially. And it should be a place where we look after them spiritually, at least we who gather here in the name of Jesus, we hope that we, of all people, are doing it. But it's not the whole truth. Indeed, it's one of those part-truths which are quite dangerous. For when you have a fourfold, when you have the balance between the four, you've actually got an imbalance, because there's no priority in that system. You can't actually do all four independently and without any priority, for no priority in the system will inevitably lead the spiritual to be the least important, because the spiritual is that which we do not want. We do not want to do it, and the child does not want to do it, whereas food is generally something we do want, and being social is something that we do want, and even mental facilities, I know they don't want it once they've gone to school, but even that, they are something they do want. But growing spiritually is something we do not want, because we are sinful. So that if you try and give all four just an equal balance, you will always inevitably lead to a reduction in the spiritual. Indeed, it disappears. Unless the spiritual is first, because of the nature of sin, it becomes last, and when it becomes last, it actually becomes non-existent. That is, not all are equal and to be balanced. Certainly they're all important, they're all valid, they've all got their place, but without spiritual priority, the other three do not have value and do not have meaning. It is our spiritual understanding that teaches us, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, the importance of food, the rightness of food. That comes from a spiritual understanding that if we were not Christians, but Hare Krishnas, we would have a completely different view of food. And there'd be all kinds of foods we would be abstaining from and teaching our children to abstain from. And likewise, as they teach them to abstain from marriage, we would be not encouraging our children to grow and to marry. No, it's our spiritual understanding which gives us values and directions and aims and goals. And Paul, writing to his young protege, the minister Timothy, is telling him how to be a good teacher, a good minister, by pointing these things out, verse 6. Of course, it's only verses 6 to 10 that we're dealing with this morning. By pointing these things out to the brethren, he is a good minister of the gospel of Jesus. And so, it's important. These instructions are coming to Timothy, you'll see, back in chapter 3, verse 15, because there's a chance that Paul is going to be delayed, and he wants people to know how they ought to conduct themselves in the church, in congregational life, as members of Christ's church. It's important because the church is important. The church is the pillar and foundation, verse 15, of the truth in chapter 3. And that truth is spelt out in the great confession we looked at last week, verse 16, that Christ appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. There is the great truth, the mystery, the secret of godliness, which is no secret to Christians because it has been revealed to us. And it's in verses 1, and verses 1 to 5 come in the context of that great mystery. Given this gospel message, we are also told that the Spirit will come to deceive. The Spirit, the evil spirits will come, that is, to turn aside people and to turn them aside in all kinds of teaching, even about teaching on marriage and teaching on food. Now, a good minister of Christ Jesus points these things out in verse 6. He teaches them, explains them. Here is the essential work of the good servant of Christ. But what are these things of verse 6 referring to? It could be verses 1 to 5 that the Spirit is saying that people will abandon the faith. Or it could be everything of chapters 1 to 3. Or it could be this section from about 3:14 down to 4:10, which is, as I take it, is the case. That these things, the first idea that it's only verses 1 to 5 is too little, and the second idea that it's the whole epistle is too much, and like the little bear in Goldilocks, the third one is just right. That we take it as verses 14 down. Because godliness is what is revisited in chapter 4, verse 8. Physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things. And of course, of verse 7, he's to be trained in this godliness that has been told to us in chapter 3, verse 16. These are the truths that we are brought up on, the teachings that he speaks of in chapter 4, verse 6, the teachings and the truths of the faith that he has in mind. That is, he says the good teacher is someone who is brought up in the truths of the faith, who follows the good teaching. Brought up is really in the present tense. In the Greek, it's clumsy in English. It's being brought up, being nourished, being fed. We've watched children here being fed. We watch children being nourished. We watch children growing up amongst us. It's one of the excitements of being in church here for over a few years, isn't it? That as you watch the progress of these little ones, that we will see Jared growing in the coming years, as we have seen his brother and his sister growing in the last few years. And we can remember the first of the Simpson babies coming, and now we see the third, and as you see the third, the first of them is standing there, a schoolgirl and growing up and looking after her little brother and the like. You see the growing up, and it's how do you raise children? You feed them. Well, here is the continual food, the strengthening of the God servants. It is the words of the faith and the good teaching. If you wish to minister, if you wish to serve Jesus, then you need to continue in the truths of the gospel and the words of the confession of the faith. See, long-term ministry is not sustained by having years off, having long service leave, going off to courses to learn how to do things differently or better. It's not sustained by having lots of successes, because sometimes in the ministry of the gospel you don't have great successes. Long-term ministry of the gospel is nourished by the word of God. There's nothing wrong in going and taking a course. There's nothing wrong with going for a long service leave. There's nothing, Derek and I've just worked out we're due for some long service leave. Nothing wrong with it at all. It's a good and right thing. There's no problem in that. But you, in the long term, do not get nourished in the ministry of the gospel by that. Holidays are good. They're wonderful things. But that's not going to keep you going in the ministry of the gospel. What keeps you going is your consistent application of your mind and heart and life to the word of God. That is what is nourishing. And so if you point these things out, verse 6, to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, being brought up, being nourished in the truths of the faith and the good teaching that you are following. It's true of us all, friends. We face tiredness, we face burnout, sure our parents didn't face burnout, but that's what we face these days. I don't know what they called it in then, a nervous disposition or something. We face it, and you face it in all kinds of ministries, whatever your ministry you're engaged in. It's not 3 weeks, it's not 6 months, it's a year leading a Bible study group, evangelising your friends at work, going to Beach Mission year after year, teaching a youth fellowship group, raising your children. Wherever and however we're ministering as the servants of Jesus Christ, it's a long-term thing, and as long-term go, it gets tiring, it gets boring, it gets hard, and it takes diligence. And we get tired and we want to lay down the task after a while. But you get strength and you get nourishment as you reflect upon the word of God, the words of faith, the good teaching that you started with. That is where the strength lies, in the gospel itself. This, friends, is so terribly dull for our modern generation. It's terribly dull for us. That is, we want instant, quick fixes. We want to be able to say, no, when you're getting tired, press button A and G and it'll all come back together and you'll feel invigorated. There is no buttons A and G by which to get invigorated. And so we want to say, well, let's change the program. Let's improve the music, which we couldn't, of course. Let's improve the music. Let's develop dance in our kind of meetings or engage in new experiences or but you can't. It is the word of God which nourishes and strengthens and builds up and keeps going. We must not lose confidence in the words of God. We must invest in the words of faith, in the teaching. Don't vary from it, but read, mark, learn and inwardly digest it. Why more college is so very important. It's why we've got to keep praying for it and for our friends who are lecturing there and for Peter as his responsibility for it. But it's not just how more college is so important in the training of the full-time ministers of the gospel. It's why your reading of the Bible every day is so important. Because it just is the continual nourishment and encouragement of your faith, and as you turn your mind away from it, so you will find the hardness of life. Recent times, for reasons that I'm not quite sure about, well, I am, but I'm not, we've taken to getting the newspaper delivered to us. Now, we haven't had newspapers in our homes for nearly 20 years, but we just decided for various reasons I won't go into, that for a while we'll get the newspaper delivered to our home. Well, what is it that drops out the window when the newspaper comes in the door? Why, Bible reading does, of course. Because it takes so much time to get through the newspaper each day. And which time do we knock off eating the muesli so as to read the newspaper? No, we can't knock off the muesli. I mean, that would be a dreadful state of affairs to be in. No, we can't do that. Do we knock off getting the kids ready? No, you can't do that. I mean, they're in their late teens. They need as much care and attention in making lunches for them as when they were... No, we can't knock off that. And do we now stop driving them to school so as to... No, we can't knock... Which bit of the program is the bit that's the easiest to drop off? Well, what you're doing is reading, so we still read. We just read the newspaper instead of reading the Bible. We read about temporalities instead of eternities. We read about things that are totally forgettable instead of the things that actually give life its meaning and purpose and value. I mean, so bad was my newspaper reading that about 12 months ago, I was reading a newspaper. I went 3/4 of the way through it. It was one of, I was just picked up in a situation I was in, and I was 3/4 of the way through it. It was a good half hour read before I discovered that that newspaper was 12 months old. It was a little strange. There were a couple of stories that didn't fit, but you try it sometime. The stories on one day and the stories of 12 months ago are basically identical. Just change a few names, put a different heading at a different date on the top of the page. The newspaper actually tells you very little. I read it the other day. I read it all the way through. Then I turned on the radio as we were doing something around the kitchen, and I heard the news coming over the radio, and there was not one thing that I had read that they didn't say on the radio. I got all the information I needed to live from the worlds of current affairs over the radio in 3 or 4 minutes while I was... I thought you'd like this, Russell. In 3 or 4 minutes while I was doing other things around the kitchen. But what had I left out doing as a result of the exercise of having newspapers in the home, you see? My friends, we're not encouraged, we're not built up in our faith and our godliness, we're not strengthened to continue on the ways of God by reading newspapers particularly. Nothing wrong with reading newspapers, we've subscribed for some period of time, we'll be reading it for some period of time. But it's why it's so important, friends, that we keep reading the Bible to our families, to our children. That really is an important nourishment for them. It is why it's so important that we keep striving and struggling, which is such hard work for you and for me in terms of listening to the Bible here, reading it, going home, reading the passage again, reading before next week to understand what the Word of God says. That is, we must avoid godless myths and old wives' tales. And if you're not teaching the truth, it's very hard to avoid lies. But verse 7 had nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. You can't teach truth and mix it with error, lies and myths. There's the New Testament, the word myth occurs 5 times and always negative. It's always rejected. There are some people who want to think that the New Testament believed in some form of mythology, but the New Testament writers were always anti-mythology. They're about history. They're about facts. They're not about mythology. That's not what the New Testament is about. And yet Christianity has gathered around it all manner of superstition and magic and New Age fables, and they're no part of Christian truth. I went into one church building where there was a hole in the wall, in the floor, and down below this kind of hole, there was a little fence around it so as to keep you safe so you wouldn't fall down this large hole, there was a statue of Mary. And people were to gather around and look down at Mary. I don't know why she had to be in the cellar to be looked down upon, but we saw her from a most unusual angle. And I was there with the particular minister of that church, and I noticed that around the statue were all kinds of coins. And I said, "What is this, a kind of wishing well?" And he said, "Well, yes, people like to make their prayers and then they give a thank offering for the prayers they've been offering to Mary because of the way she's been listening to the prayers." And I said, "That is just superstition." And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, why don't you stop it?" Well, he said, "People find it helpful." Now, we've got to avoid stupid myths like that, stupid superstitions like that. It's appalling to think that that is the case in a church inside the city of Sydney. You can mix up that kind of superstitious gobbledygook with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A terrible nonsense. So Timothy, avoiding that, must train himself. Train himself to be godly. Train himself to godliness is actually the word there. Now, I a long time thought that it meant train yourself to be holy and to righteous and to practice godly habits, which is true. I'm sure you should train yourself for that. But I now see in the context that's not what the verse is meaning. The godliness that he must train himself is the confession of faith back in chapter 3, verse 16. The godliness is the nurturing of the following the words of truth and the teaching. It is the godliness that is quite different to that kind of mythology and superstitious and nonsense. So train yourself to godliness by the application of the Word of God and yourself to the gospel truths. So verse 13 is the way in which he's to live, verse 13 of chapter 4. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. That is how you train yourself to godliness, by the reading and teaching and preaching of the Word of God to others and to yourself, and in public ministry to others, and in your family ministry to your family, and your private ministry to yourself, that we train ourselves that way. Certainly not hearing alone, because that is not hearing at all, but training in the Word of God is the way you train yourself. Now, the training image is then pursued in verses 8 to 10. And as he pursues it, we can see even more clearly it's training in the Word, in the Gospel. For all physical training looks to the future. It's hard, it's grueling, as they say, no pain, no gain. But for whatever you're training, it's in the future, isn't it? Whether you're training for the Olympic gold, or whether you're training to reduce weight and have a firmer tummy, or whether it's just training for better health, it's all the hope for the future that you're interested in. It looks for the future and to the good outcome. And what he says in verse 8 is that training is of some value. That is not a rave review for gymnasiums. I'm not sure that you would want to sell training programs, aerobics and jogging, on the basis that it is of some value. It is the put down that it sounds to be. It's not a complete denial of training. It's not like a little book that Cole Marshall gave me some years ago called The Non-Runner's Book, full of how to avoid running, with illustrated pictures of lying postures and chairs. He's saying it is some value, whereas the non-runner's book says that it is only a value to make money out of books on how to avoid it. It's not like that. There is value in it, but it's value only for this life, and it's value which is limited. It's limited in time, it's limited in quality. I found a lovely proverb this a few weeks ago now, Proverb 20:29. The glory of young men is their strength. Grey hair is the splendour of the old. Isn't that a nice verse? The older you get, the more you appreciate it. And no point putting blue rinses in when you have a verse like that, is there? Grey hair, that's the splendour of the old. James Fix was the great running guru who really got the world stirred up on the necessity of running, and of course died a little while ago. James Fix wrote a book called Running for Your Life, which I haven't been given a copy of, but I saw it in a friend's place, and I noticed as he was showing it to me, Running for Your Life, that it was published on behalf of the estate of the late James Fix. Struck me as a small inconsistency there to have a book published on the estate of the late James Fix. You see, jogging and physical exercise have value, but it is decidedly limited. It's of this world. There is some value, but it's limited there. Friends, I think our contemporaries need this message fairly clearly, don't they, in Australia? We need the message. As I've told you before, 80% of Australian males think they're above average in physical abilities and sporting abilities. It shows they're below average in statistical abilities, but they're above average in sports. Why do they think like that? Well, it's so important a part of our self-esteem, of our self-understanding, of our self-perception, that we are a young nation and the glory of young men is their strength. That we do not come to terms with the reality of grey hair and the glory and honour that lies in it. We insist on being what we're not. And we think that life is all caught up in nothing more than bread and games. It is the emptiness, the vacuity of the Australian culture that it's all about games and sport. The pages of the newspaper, the hours of television. Godliness has real value. Certainly teach your kids sport. Enjoy the sport with them. Had a great game at hockey down there watching Rachel yesterday. It was really exciting to see. It's wonderful, but it's limited. Put it in its perspective. Keep it in its perspective. Keep it in its limitations, because it is of no value eternally, and it's only of limited value in this lifetime. Whereas godliness, well, it's all things. Mind, body and society are found in their right perspective when you have godliness being pursued, when you understand the word of God properly, because it teaches you why we marry and why we eat what we eat and don't eat what we don't eat. And whatever there is in life, the great truths of the gospel cover that. And here and now, in the present, gospel living is different. Gospel living is better. It holds out promise for our present life as well as the future life. That is our earthly life. That is why we're training. Because the training looks to the earthly future that we have. The 5, 10, 15, 20 years that God will spare us in this world. Not necessarily just today or tomorrow, nor is everybody going to have peace, health and justice in a fallen world. But on average, by and large, Christians, God's people live longer. We die better. we are happier, we are wealthier, and we are healthier. And even if we're persecuted, we receive 100-fold the things that we miss out on in this lifetime. The Christian lifestyle in this world is actually better. Nearly everything the non-Christians are desiring and hoping for, good relationships, lots of friends, the capacity for enjoying the work, the raising of children, and the things that the non-Christian world longs for, Christians are the ones that have, even down to the fact that we live longer. That is an extraordinary thing, isn't it? We are better educated. We are wealthier people. And wherever the gospel of Jesus Christ goes, the quality of life of the community rises. That's why it's so hard to find Christians in the slums. For once Christians become Christians, they change the character of the slums they live in. And they move out of the slums they live in. My friends, it holds value for this life. And so the psalmist in Psalm 37 says, don't fret when you see the ungodly prosper, for they will have their day. Just look at the quick contrast over there in chapter 6. You see, what's the ungodly life like he's thinking of? For example, he speaks of the false teachers, 1 Timothy 6, verse 4. Such a man is conceited, understands nothing. He has an unhealthy interest in controversies, quarrels about words that result in envy, strife, malicious talk, evil suspicion, constant friction between men of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means to financial gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish, harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And friends, every newspaper, every magazine you see talks about the chaotic life of the rich and the famous and the... One disaster in their lives after another. The personal life of the rich and the famous is appalling, apart from those who get into the bankruptcy courts. No, my friends, godliness has much gain in this world, as well, of course, as the future, verse 8. For he who appeared in a body and was taken up into glory, he who died and rose again, will save us in the life to come. And this saying, verse 8 is what this saying is referred to in verse 9, this saying that godliness, that training in godliness is a value for all things, both in the present and the future, this saying is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. But by training for godliness involves the struggle. I mean, I want pain-free, easy training. I've always longed to be able to learn the piano without having to practice. That would be ideal. To actually say, okay, give me 2 lessons, just tell me what you need to know, and then I can sit down and play my Bach. It would be just wonderful, wouldn't it? Isn't that how everybody would love to learn? But that is not how you learn, nor do you learn godliness. Just by instant, it's the hard work, it's the struggle. And Paul is labouring and struggle for the truth of the gospel. He's a minister of the gospel in the face of enormous opposition. But his whole effort comes from this looking forward, this putting his hope in the living God, the Saviour of all, especially believers. See, why is Paul preaching? Why is he travelling? Why is he persecuted? Why is he struggling? Because of the mystery of the godliness. Because the gospel, look back to chapter 3, verse 15, was preached among the nations, believed on in the world. That is the godliness, the gospel which is for all the world, of which Paul is a teacher of the true faith to the nations. His hope is in the living God of the church who saves all kinds of people. Specifically, of course, he saves believers, which takes us back to the mystery, the secret of godliness in chapter 3, verse 16. Here are the truths that we need training in. Because only as we keep nourishing ourselves in these truths will we see how to live now and will we know how we'll be saved in the future. So train yourselves in the great truths of the gospel, that Jesus appeared in a body, that he was vindicated by the Spirit, that he was seen by the angels, that he was preached among the nations, that he was believed on in the world, and that he was taken up into glory. Read it, study it, keep at it, start again, discuss it, teach it, learn, pray, devote yourself to this gospel word, devote your family to this gospel word. For as you point out these truths, you are a good servant of Christ Jesus. Let's pray. We thank and praise you, Heavenly Father, that you have indeed revealed to us the great gospel truths. We do pray, Father, that you would help us to train ourselves in the truths, that we might live for the hope of the blessings that come in this lifetime and in the life to come, as we proclaim the message to all people that you are the Saviour, the living God, the Saviour of all, specifically those who believe. And we pray it in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening to the talks on philipjensen.com. Please check our copyright page before recording or reproducing any material on philipjensen.com.